Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Welcome back to the Gospel Rain Podcast. We're so excited that you've joined us today. And this is a very special episode for us because this is sort of a milestone. Micah, this is episode number 20.
Awesome.
Which is pretty cool. You know, yeah. I mean, we just started this not too long ago, but we've had an opportunity to have now 19 conversations, and now today is our 20th. So I'm really excited about that. It's a milestone for us, and which won't mean anything for anybody else, but it does for us. So anyway, for our 20th episode, we wanted to have a special time of being able to answer some questions that have come from our faithful listeners of the Gospel Rain Podcast. Some of you have put questions out there for us on Facebook or Twitter or on the website, and I would encourage others to do the same, to go to Facebook. If you got a question, something that you want to hear us talk about, and maybe you want a biblical answer to, something like that, then please, all you have to do is go to Facebook or Twitter or the website and just post us a question there. That way we can maybe answer it in a later podcast. So that's what we're going to do today. Excited about it. We've got three or four questions that we're going to answer, and or at least give it a shot. And so, Mike, I'm going to throw the first one to you. This was a question that was given to us by Justin Stark. Justin Stark, I know Justin. Justin is a student at Blue Mountain College, and I've had the opportunity to teach Justin. He's a good student, by the way. But anyway, he asked a question. He said, I got a question for Brother Micah. Since he was in on the translation process of the Christian Standard Bible, which, by the way, I will say, because of peer pressure, I have begun to use the Christian Standard Bible.
Positive peer pressure.
Positive peer pressure. And I actually like it. I've grown to like it. I read it a little bit more on my own now, and so I've started to preach from it, teach from it some. So he says, Justin says, the King James Version obviously is different in many different scriptures, and that's pretty obvious when you read it. He says, my focus for this question is the scripture, 1 John 5:7, and you may read it different ways in different translations. And so I'm going to read it out of the Christian Standard Bible, and then I want you to address the difference between this verse and the Christian Standard Bible and the difference of that and the King James Version. It says here in verse 7 of chapter 5 of 1 John, for there are three that testify. And that's it. That's verse number 7 in the Christian Standard Bible. Now, in other translations, it will read differently, say for the King James Version in verse number 7. It adds a whole nother phrase, or we see a whole nother phrase there. We can add, testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, that whole phrase is not there in the Christian Standard Bible, but it is in the King James Version. So his question is, basically, why is that? Is this a removal of some things that would be possibly an attack on the Trinity? Why do we see, and not only here, but the other verses like this, where we're going to see some real differences? Why would that be?
Yeah, I love the question. I appreciate Justin for posing that. When we did our podcast on Bible translations, we hinted at textual variants, and we didn't really go down that path much, and I'm glad he raised this question. 1 John 1:7-8 is a good example of that. There are others that, you know, are tremendously important in the Gospels. You know, lots of, editions of the Bible will put brackets around certain things to try to identify that something's going on here. Well, what's going on? The ending of Mark, for example, is a very famous textual variant. And what do you do with that? Well, here's the issue in a nutshell. The King James Version, and we love it, we all grew up on it, and many folks still preach from it, is based on particular documents that it's a whole book, if you will, of documents. And so they translate from Hebrew and Greek, but also from the Latin Vulgate. Jerome translated the scriptures into Latin, and much of his translation forms the basis for the King James Bible.
Right.
So it has its own textual evidence, if you will, that they translate from, King James translators used in producing the Bible. And so that 1611, and since then, has kind of held the day. Mm-hmm. Well, the great thing about textual variants is archaeology is our friend.
Right.
And so the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, Nag Hammadi Library, so many different excavations have unearthed old documents, pieces, fragments of stuff. And so when you date this stuff, we put all of these things side by side, and some are older manuscripts, which indicates more of authenticity, closer to the original,
right,
if you
right.
will. And so something like 1 John 5:7, we've discovered documents that are earlier than the King James document, and it doesn't have it there. So what do you do with that? Well, likely what's taking place is some of these older manuscripts, when the Trinitarian controversies were erupting, the divinity of Jesus and those kind of things, that someone included an insertion in a document to defend the Trinity.
To try to clarify the Trinity,
which is helpful, noble, and everything. But if we're trying to get to the inspired Word of God, which the textual manuscripts help us do that, when we have tens of thousands of documents,
right,
little fragments, full books, pieces, pages, and cumulatively, we get an understanding of what is true. And now, when you come to stuff like this, it's a little clearer that earlier manuscripts didn't have it. Later
right.
manuscripts did.
Right.
And so that's what's taking place there. Other places, it's as simple as in the Greek, the difference between you and we is just one letter. And so
right.
you can see some old scribe, you know, got a candle light, his eyesight's poor, and he's like writing. He's like, he writes the wrong letter, and then all of a sudden, for us, we have a textual variant.
Right. When you read, sometimes you'll come across in different translations, you may find a verse that looks like it's missing. You know, it'll
That's
skip
right.
from like verse 7 to verse 9.
Right.
If you're reading in a more modern translation, you'd think, what in the world happened to the verse? Somebody left it out.
Yeah.
Nobody inadvertently left it out. Usually in our translations, like you said, there's a bracket or there's a reference at the bottom or something that will say, in other translations or in later manuscripts, something, it said this. And so all of our translations are faithful to put it in there somewhere to just let us know you didn't miss something. Nobody inadvertently left out a verse.
That's right.
So there are textual variants. There's not a lot of them.
Yeah.
There's not a whole lot
of
them.
Well, not a lot of them of massive significance theologically or anything like
right.
that.
Right. So the ones that would cause us any kind of difficulty theologically are very few.
Yeah.
There are a lot of some that would be that wouldn't seem to matter much. Like you said, the missing of a letter or something
right.
like that, which doesn't really hurt the interpretation of the passage. So
yeah, for example, 1 John chapter 1. Verse 4, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
Mm-hmm.
Some manuscripts have your joy may be complete.
Right.
You know, so interpretively, it's not a massive issue to overcome.
Right.
You can just account for both tradition. So Christian Standard Bible, which is what I preach from as well, I was honored to be a part of the revision team to produce this based on the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And I learned a lot, man, in that process about textual variants. And the text, the primary text that we use is the Nestle Aland Novum Testamentum Gratiae, which is the 28th edition. And the textual apparatus, and I'm not a biblical scholar, I'm a theologian, but I love the Bible, I love biblical theology. But in getting into the text, there are groups of documents that when they start listing a variant, they'll let you know something's up here, and you go down to that textual apparatus, and you'll see these groups of manuscripts hold this one.
Mm-hmm.
These groups of manuscripts say something
right.
different. And so they're graded out by when they were produced, and some of the papyri or, you know, whatever that are really old and really close to the original usually carry a bit more weight when it comes to authenticity. Not all. I mean, there's some that you're like, oh, man, that's very interesting to look at. And there are usually groups, and sometimes you'll just have one manuscript that sheds a little different opinion on what was happening there, and you kind of look at that and say, okay, well, that's not very strong.
Hmm. Well, that's a great question, Justin. We appreciate the question, and hopefully that sheds a little bit of light on it. We thought about maybe doing another podcast on this issue a little bit later on, where we can get into it in more detail. We can, and if you have more questions, you can go back and look and listen to a podcast on translation issues. So, right. Great question. Thank you, Justin.
Yeah. So let's jump into a second question, Matt. I'll throw this one out to you. It comes from Nancy Nanny, and Nancy is a member of your church, or was. She
was,
now serves
someone else stole
children's ministry elsewhere now. It turns out Nancy and I were in the same church in Franklin, Tennessee for a couple of years before they moved back to
That's
Mississippi.
Awesome.
And
you
we
knew
moved
her
back.
Before I did.
So we know Nancy. We love Nancy. She posed a question about the Christian flag. What are we to think about the Christian flag? Is it biblical for us to pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, if you will? And there's a whole, we could probably quote it from our VBS days and everything
that's
else.
Right.
Because some folks would say, well, we don't need to do that because that's almost like a graven image. Or if we really want a symbol, let's not appeal to the flag. Let's appeal to the towel and basin, or let's appeal to something else that depicts Christ. What are your thoughts on that, and how should Christians think through the Christian flag?
This is a fantastic question, because a lot of us have Christian flags in our sanctuaries, in our churches or auditoriums or whatever, and many of us don't know where that even came from. And so it's really interesting. And let me say, too, the Christian flag and the pledge to that flag should really even be separated. They weren't even, they didn't even originate at the same time. They originated at different times. Let me give you just a little bit of a background on the Christian flag, which I think is really interesting when you do some research just to look into it. The Christian flag was actually developed back before the turn of the 20th century, back in 1897. There was a man named Charles Overton, and Charles Overton he was leading hosting a Sunday school conference, and he had a person that was coming to be the keynote speaker. The guy didn't show up, so Charles Overton had to get up and speak on his own without any preparation. So as he was getting up to speak, he was talking about the symbolism of the American flag and those kind of things, and he developed an idea almost on the spot of the need for Christians to have a Christian flag that would have spiritual overtones to it. So he developed the idea of a Christian flag almost on the spot.
Wow.
And so he came up with an idea for it, and that's what he spoke to the crowd about, was the necessity of a Christian flag. Well, later on, after the turn of the century, just a few years later, he enlisted the help of a friend, and they developed a Christian flag. They came up with the look of it. It has the white, background, has the blue back thing in the corner with the red cross, right? So that's the Christian flag, and many of us know exactly what that looks like. Well, those things represented certain things. Of course, the cross being red represents the blood sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and the white representing peace and purity of holiness and those kind of things. So somebody developed this idea of the Christian flag. Now, later on, a pledge was actually written for that flag.
Okay.
And I have found out, though, in my research, that there are several different pledges.
Yeah.
That there's not just the one. There's a number of them. And I also found out this. According to some, the pledge that we use most of the time in Baptist churches is the more liberal of the pledges.
Really?
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Really interesting. Let me give you a pledge that is most of the time that is accompanying the Christian flag.
All right.
It says, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. Now, we know that one because that's the way the pledge would go in, say, a Southern Baptist Church at Vacation Bible School. But it goes on to say, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe.
Yeah, that's not what normally said.
Not at all what we normally say. Now, the one we usually use is, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood uniting all mankind in service and in love. That's the more theologically liberal of the two, because that one sort of some say, plays down the gospel element
right.
of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the coming again of Christ, and then plays more to its ecumenism, the sort of the unity of the one church,
gotcha.
One brotherhood, uniting all, which is really interesting. Now, we would say that's a gospel issue too, but anyway, there are different wording of play, and there are several others. There's at least two or three other wordings of different pledges that people might use to the Christian flag. So the flag itself and the pledge is a little bit different depending on what maybe denomination you're in or something like that, or what tradition you're in. So it's really interesting. But that's the development of the Christian flag. Now, as far as the question is, should we have one of those in our sanctuary? Is it okay to pledge allegiance to the flag? I would say this. I think the pledges that we find, either way that they're worded, I think the point of a pledge is to basically, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. Mm-hmm. I think what is important for us is we make sure in anything like that, that we're pledging allegiance, not necessarily to an idea, but to a Savior. We're pledging our allegiance to the one who is Jesus Christ, and that's what matters. And so do I think it's okay in a worship service to pledge allegiance to the Christian flag? Yes, I do, because of the spiritual symbols that we are talking about. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're talking about his purity, the holiness that he imparts to his people. We're talking about, you know, his faithfulness, those kinds of things. So that's what we're talking about, I think, when we pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. But at the same time, I would caution us to be careful that we don't make an idol of certain things like that, not only with the Christian flag, but with other things too. We can, if we're not careful, we could approach going off into something we shouldn't flirt with, I guess. But I think a pledge to a Christian flag, I think, is definitely appropriate.
Yeah, and I don't think this is a graven image issue. I mean, it's not like a golden calf that we're worshiping. It's more of a, as you said, a representation of the banner under which we call ourselves Christian, a Savior for whom it stands, and that kind of thing. And so, you know, I'm not a huge fan of having an American flag and a Christian flag in my sanctuary, although I think we do currently. It's kind of on the side, you know, out of the way, but that's a very strongly held opinion by a lot of people for a lot of different reasons, and that's another conversation.
Yeah, that's a whole other conversation. But and she speaks a little bit to the issue that was raised recently just in a community close to here in Rienzi, Mississippi, where it took the Christian flag because of a legal battle, took the Christian flag off of the town square because of a threat by another liberal organization, that kind of thing. Should we rally around that kind of thing as Christians within the public square? I think that may be a totally different issue.
Yeah.
You know, we're talking about inside the church with believers rallying around the Christian flag, or within a town square, that may be a totally different issue. And, you know, as Christians, I think we, even in a town square, I think we can rally around a Christian flag. But how we approach that may be a little differently than we would approach it inside maybe a church building where we've met to worship that one Savior.
So, yeah, I'd like to see a whole lot more people rallying for the Christian flag than maybe the Mississippi flag. Passion behind that.
I know, the passion behind, you know, this is the thing that confuses me sometimes. Yeah. We're very, very passionate about our patriotism or whatever, and sometimes less passionate about our Savior.
Yeah.
And I think that's what, that, but this would lead to further conversation later that we could have on this issue. But
Sounds good.
I appreciate Nancy for asking the question.
Yeah,
so
me too.
Let me throw you another one, Mike. This is one that comes from Cody Cook, also a guy that I know. Cody asks a question, or just simply gives us a little bit of a statement. I think it would be healthy, he says, to hear a Gospel Rain conversation about the refugee crisis, which is really a broad subject, and we don't have a lot of time here to cover it. Maybe we can do that in a later podcast. But, Mike, let me throw that issue to you. Give us a few thoughts here about how we as Christians deal with the refugee crisis.
Yeah, I appreciate Cody for asking this. I know Cody as well, and this brother has a heart for the nations. He loves the gospel. He wants to see people read. She's actually going to be doing summer missions in Toronto, Canada, this summer, and working specifically with refugees. So this is a very timely question for him, Matt. You know, I think about this in a number of different ways, biblically and theologically. The first, I guess, stream that kind of comes into my mind is that people are created in the image of God. And if we're going to talk about how to love our neighbor as ourselves, we have to at least recognize it doesn't matter where somebody's born. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. It doesn't matter their religious preference or whatever the case may be. As a human being, they're created in God's image and they have value and dignity, and we want them to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so formatively in our thinking, let's recognize these folks as image bearers of God.
Right.
And so, you know, we need to think theologically that way. And there's a whole lot of biblical data. I mean, just to think, you know, how often in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, et cetera, talk about provisions made for the alien, the foreigner among mm-hmm. you, and how God says, look, I'm looking after these. You need to look after these as well.
Right.
And here you're dealing with a theocracy, a nation that is led by God, where God says, people that don't belong to this nation, you still look out for them.
That's,
I mean,
right.
That's an amazing thing. It, up alongside widows and orphans, which we care about too, God puts resident aliens. So that's an important thing. And then elsewhere, you know, Jesus himself said in the judgment, and I think this is something we ought to consider when it comes to refugees, even in our own country. He says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was in prison, you visited me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in.
Hmm.
And they said, well, when did we do that? You know, and he said,
right.
So I think we need to be very intentional to think about how we entertain strangers. The writer of Hebrews says, you might, if you entertain a stranger, entertain an angel unaware.
That's right.
Which is an amazing thing to think about. So, you know, theologically. Now, I will say this, and you might want to add a couple of thoughts on this as well. There's a sense in which American Christianity is at a crossroads with our, you mentioned in the flag discussion about the priority of our patriotism pressing in on the reality of our Christianity.
Yeah.
And how often so many people in our church are, you know, semper fi or die when it comes to patriotism, but when it comes to gospel and kingdom ethics and how we treat people, that kind of takes, you know, a backseat
right.
to patriotism. Do I think there's a legal pathway, you know, that a process that people need to do to come into our country? Absolutely.
Right.
I think security of our borders is important. I think immigration is an important issue for us to wrestle with. But as a Christian in this country, we are operating as dual citizens, aren't we?
Mm.
And we have to think about what is the kingdom ethic to love neighbor as ourself, and then secondarily, let's talk about the legal and process.
Yeah, that's a fantastic point. I think that's well taken, and I think that probably needs to be communicated much better in our churches right now. We mm-hmm. can be so patriotic that, like you said, our Christian faith sometimes and our Christian ethic takes the back seat.
Mm-hmm.
That becomes less important to us than, you know, the waving a flag and maintaining our rights. Our rights, you know, as Americans, and those things that we value, and our freedoms, and our all those kind of things, those are great things. Those are
right.
not bad things.
Right.
Those are things that we should protect.
Right.
Our founding fathers designed certain things to be protected. But at the same time, we are Christians, and we have to be very careful to balance our view of what we think about others who may be in our country. A lot of, and I hear people say all the time, "Oh, these people shouldn't be in our, they shouldn't be in our country."
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I understand what people are saying, you know, because of the past threats that we've had and certain things. I mean, I understand that, but at the same time, and you made reference to this earlier in our conversation before, in our production time before the podcast, is that our Christian ethic, the Christian ethic doesn't change when somebody is here illegally.
Right.
Should they be here legally? No. There are certain things that our country has developed as far as laws and
right.
those kind of. But if a person is here illegally, that doesn't change our Christian approach to that person.
Right.
So we must be very careful that we don't become so American
mm-hmm.
that were no longer Christian.
America's always been a melting pot. I mean, you've got Irish immigrants. We're based on an immigration, you know, ethos.
Right.
Bring me all of your weird, all this other kind of stuff.
Right, right.
And so that's important. Now, our cultural moment is a little bit different because we're dealing with a cultural, socio-religious issue with ISIS and radical Islam.
That's right.
And so much of what American Christianity is dealing with is frankly, is fear-based.
Yeah.
I'm afraid that terrorists are going to come into our country and chop off our heads.
Right.
And I know that's what people are thinking. So Syrian refugees, for example, are wanting to come over, and we had this big, you know, kerfuffle. How often do you get to use that word, kerfuffle?
Man, I love that word.
Where, Trump limits the number of refugees coming from Syria based on religious kind of thing. And so it's discrimination and all that kind of stuff. And I think there's wisdom in assessment. Now, here's what we don't know, and this maybe goes unsaid. There is a rigorous process for refugees coming into our country.
Right.
It doesn't matter where they come from.
Right.
And so the more we know, the better on this. I think a Christian needs to step back and say, do I love my neighbors myself?
Right.
And then let's have those other conversations about how to do it.
Yeah, that's true. Right. And that's a good way to look at it. Is it, you know, I'm not in the realm of making laws and all those kind of things. For most of us, we're not.
Right.
For the most part, we are not in that loop of the ones making laws that deal with all this stuff. Most of us are outside of that loop.
Right.
Most of us need to make sure that we maintain our Christian ethic when we talk about these kind of things. And I'm an American.
That's right.
I'm a patriot. I'm
proud
all
to be
for
an American.
Protecting our rights. I'm definitely protecting our borders. I'm for all that. But at the same time, we need to be very careful that we don't become un-Christian
That's
in the
it.
Way that we approach those who are in our country.
Tell you, man, just yesterday I was sitting in a Captain D's. Love Captain D's. Any Captain
man.
D's fans out there? Come on.
Oh, you know, my wife is a huge Captain D's fan. Not so much.
No, I love it, man.
But
and sitting there,
Nikki,
and the table right next to me, Hispanic family, and they were speaking Spanish, and it didn't bother me at all. It didn't.
Right.
I don't know Spanish. I mean, I can pick up on a few words and stuff. But if a Christian is sitting there in his booth thinking, you ought not be here.
Yeah.
Or you're probably illegal. And those are the thoughts going through your mind when it comes to someone who's made an image. I think we need a heart check on that.
Yeah.
Because you don't know anything. In fact, turns out I got in a conversation with them, and the daughter was in the Air Force and serving our country.
Wow.
And they're citizens of our country. But to make those kind of judgments, not just toward Hispanics, but also toward Arabs and those of Middle Eastern descent, because we're afraid of them.
Yeah.
I think that's a Christian needs to step back and say, look, number one, God is sovereign. Number two, you're creating the image of God. Number three, I'm going to love you and hopefully get the gospel to you in some way.
I love that. I think that's a great point, Mike. I appreciate your transparency there and helping us to think through some of that stuff.
Well, let's do we have time for one more
question?
Yeah,
we got one more.
All right, let's toss this out there. I'll throw it out to you, Matt. You know, I'm not sure we've got a name to affix to this, but it has come up in a variety of different ways in our conversations about the role and value of denominations. Now, there are hundreds of Christian Protestant denominations. You know, you have big denominations like Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, but they kind of filter out into a lot of different finer nuances along the way. What are we to make of denominations? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? What does it say about the body of Christ, unified or fractured, and that kind of stuff? Help us think through a little bit denominations.
Yeah, great question. I'm gonna approach it maybe from both ways, and I'll let you respond a little bit to this too. But the idea of denominations, I think, in large part, is a good thing. Now some will disagree with me and say we shouldn't have denominations. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. It doesn't matter. Well, yeah, I get that. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. It's fine. But what we find out is that many Christians disagree on a lot of things. We disagree on interpretation of different issues in the Bible. How do we believe about salvation or baptism or communion or a number of different things? And we've come to find out a lot of people interpret things differently. And so we disagreeing on these things, it's very difficult for us to worship together, maybe serve together because of real tough disagreements on certain things. Right. Let me just give an example. I always say to my folks that denomination, different denominations is a big deal. Some will say, well, it's just no big deal. I mean, they're all the same. No, they're not.
That's right.
They're really, really not.
That's right.
Because of some major differences. Let me just make one quick example. Baptists believe traditionally that we are fallen mm-hmm. in our sin mm-hmm. Because of Adam. Mm-hmm. We call that usually original sin, all right? Because of what Adam and Eve did, that flung the rest of all creation, all of humanity, into sin. Mm-hmm. So I'm a sinner because of what Adam has done, all right? And so I'm guilty. Now, there are other denominations, and I'll just use our Church of Christ friends for an example. Our Church of Christ friends don't believe in original sin. Mm-hmm. They have a different view of sin. They would say that that Adam did not ruin us. Adam's sin did not ruin us, but that Adam was simply a bad example for us.
Right.
And so, what we need to do now is follow the best example, which is Jesus. Adam just did us a disservice by giving us a bad example to follow. We just don't need to follow that example. We need to follow the example of Jesus. We as Baptists would say something different. We would say, no, Adam didn't just give me a bad example to follow. Adam ruined me.
Right, right.
And there is only one way for me to be fixed, or only one way for me to be redeemed, and that is through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, mm-hmm. who came to undo what Adam did, not just to give me a better example to follow, but to be the one who would redeem me from my fallen state. Mm-hmm. So the issue then becomes, not that we hate our Church of Christ friends, but the issue is now we have some different theological underpinnings that will then filter into many other things that we do as a denomination. So it's not that we are that we hate each other in denominations,
no.
But it's the idea that we just disagree on many issues that are very important doctrinally.
Well, and we believe that there is truth.
Sure.
And there is interpretation of truth.
Right.
And, you know, hopefully we're aiming for the right interpretation
That's
of things.
Right.
But there's a reason why groups of Christians interpret things differently.
Right.
So a theological point like you're making is that's why some people baptize infants, is to wash away original sin.
That's right.
To kind of give them a neutral footing upon which to choose Christ or whatever else. And, you know, speaking in tongues or elders in a church or a variety of other things.
Or communion issues, why we do that.
And, yeah. And so, you know, that's important. I think maybe one question behind the question is, if Jesus prayed for the unity of God's people in John 17, mm-hmm. then does denominational realities, is that not being accomplished? You know, Jesus prayed mm-hmm. for this, and we're so divided on these issues. You know, what do you think about that?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I think the difference there, I don't think Jesus was necessarily praying for what we might call ecumenical unity. In other words, mm-hmm. that we blur all the lines, that we just all get along, you know,
right.
and that we just all are one, that we're all only unified around one thing.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible gives us plenty of things that we need to be very careful with, not just one thing. In other words, I can agree with many others in different denominations that Jesus Christ is the only way.
Right.
All right.
That's right.
We're certainly unified on that issue. We would call that a primary issue.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I think the issues of communion are very important. And so we think this idea of, do I think taking communion, does that save me? Does that help mm-hmm. me? Mm-hmm. Does that help my salvation? Or is it a symbol of my salvation? Well, those are really, really critical things because of how we're communicating the gospel through how we practice that.
Right.
So those are going to be some things that divide us. Now, it doesn't divide me from a Methodist because I hate a Methodist. Mm-hmm. It's just that we disagree on some things that are pretty significant. So right. I don't think that what Jesus was praying for in John 17 it goes against what we've done in denominations. Now, I will say this. We said earlier, we were talking about this before the podcast, that there are hundreds of denominations mm-hmm. all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that some of those denominations are so similar that we might say, okay, well, you know, probably not necessary to have some of these denominations that are
bickered about something.
Exactly.
And split up.
Yeah, you just got mad at each other over certain things. And really, those were secondary, tertiary issues that probably you could have gotten along with. And instead, you divided and made a number. I understand that. I get. And maybe we probably have too many denominations. But there are a number of things that are just significantly different that we're going to disagree on.
Yeah.
That I think the denominational lines are not a bad thing.
So the president of our alma mater, seminary alma mater, Albert Mullen, has a famous article now, and just kind of a something he put out there about a decade ago on theological triage is what he's saying. Like, if you go into an emergency room and you're put into triage, if you have an infected hangnail, and someone over here has a gunshot to the chest, the gunshot victim is going to get priority.
That's right.
That's what triage means. There's more important here, less important here.
Right.
Not that, you know, your toenail's insignificant,
that's
but
exactly.
It's just not as important.
We're going to get to you.
Theological triage means there are first order issues, second order, tertiary, like you're saying, that in the first order, these issues, if you don't agree on these, you're not a Christian. The deity of Jesus, substitutionary atonement, those kinds of things. This is what makes us the united body of Christ, that we belong to Christ, these first order issues, Trinity, etc. Second order issues, Dr. Mohler says, are those issues where denominations come into play, that we're going to intentionally divide ourselves to maintain unity. That's a very important thing. So Baptists hold to believer's baptism, that we are baptized by immersion on the basis of accepting Christ. You're a believer. Presbyterians, some Methodists, etc., will baptize infants for a variety of different reasons. Well, we don't see eye to eye on that thing, and so either we're going to be in one church building and fight each other all the time, or we're going to divide, and we recognize differences in interpretation, speaking in tongues, those kind of other things. I would argue, as we talked about before the we started recording, that Calvinism in our day is probably a second order issue now, that it's such a divisive thing for so many people that you know, churches will divide over those issues. Third order issues would be like, you know, what's your view on the millennium? Do you believe, you know, that Christ is going to reign for 1,000 physical years bodily on the earth, or do you believe it's, you know, an amillennial kind of view? Well, you can hold differences in those kind of things and still belong to the same church.
Yeah.
It's not
still sit by each other.
Yeah. I disagree with you. I think you're dumb, but, you know, that's not, we're okay.
Right.
You know, that kind of thing. And I think that's a helpful way to understand how denominations fit. If we hold the first order issues, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be good. Second order issues are intentional. We recognize that. We love each other, but, you know, we're going to separate for worship and that. Then I think an additional conversation is, what then does cooperation look like among denominations?
Yeah.
Maybe that's just a different thing.
Yeah, that is something maybe we can address in a later podcast. But, man, these have been great questions.
Yeah.
I've really enjoyed sort of a rapid-fire kind of thing and giving us an opportunity to make our way through some of these questions. So before we close the podcast today, I just want to say thank you to our listeners.
Mm-hmm.
Help us out with more of these. We'd love to do some more podcasts like this where we can answer some questions that you've got. So if you've got a question, go to Facebook, go to Twitter, go to the website, post your question there, something that you would like to hear us talk about a little bit more in detail. We would love to do that. So thank you for the questions.
Like Matt said, I want to add my thanks to our listeners as well. And as is our habit, we typically close with a couple of different segments. Today, let's do one more thing, Matt. Today, I'll start. One more thing about myself, I guess, that might be interesting to our listeners, or maybe not, is that I love coffee. I probably drink, I don't know, 3 or 4 cups of coffee a day, maybe.
Caffeinated,
fully octane, man.
Okay.
You know, I haven't tried that coffee that's like death on, you know, and sludge, but it may be one of these days. But I started drinking coffee in college at Blue Mountain College.
Yeah.
My best friend and I used to go to McDonald's down here in Ripley. And, you know, just get a cup of coffee. And I used to it was really a milkshake with a little bit of coffee included. But about 6 years ago, I started drinking black coffee and putting nothing in it. And I got to tell you, man, I can taste different things in coffee now. And probably my favorite country of origin for coffee would be Kenya. I love Kenyan coffee.
I'm going to Kenya in a month.
Yeah, bring some coffee back, man.
I need to.
Kenya.
I really need to.
It's citrusy. You know, it's just really good. I love their country of origin coffee. And so, yeah, that'd be a great gift.
That's
man.
Interesting.
Put a plug in for
I've
that.
Never become a coffee drinker. I've tried. And it would have helped me through seminary. To be able to have a coffee habit. But yeah. I can't get past the really, really, really bitter taste.
Yep.
I just can't handle it.
Yep.
My one more thing is, I'll tell you, my drink of choice. Well, first of all, my drink of choice is Dr. Pepper.
Mm.
I'm a Dr. Pepper lover.
Okay, so do you get the Texas, what's the thing from, oh man, there's a particular Dr. Pepper that's like pure cane sugar.
Oh man, yeah,
you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that stuff is good. And you can do the same thing with Coke. You can get a Coke that like comes from Mexico and it's got the pure cane sugar. And it really, there's a difference. Mm. You can taste the difference. But man, I love Dr. Pepper. I'm a Dr. Pepper fiend. I love it. But along with that, my coffee, I guess, is 5-Hour Energy.
I like that stuff.
Do you?
Yeah.
It's got a bad taste, I guess, and some of it does. But, man, I'm telling you, that's how I made it through seminary.
It'll work.
It was not coffee. It was 5-Hour Energy. I love it. I love it.
So your hosts on Gospel Rain are fully caffeinated at all
today.
Time.
We're wired. That's right.
Well, Matt, I tell you what, man, I always enjoy our conversations together, and hopefully our stewardship of time is well used as we're trying to point others to gospel and gospel conversations on this podcast. Join us again next time as we jump into more aspects of Christianity, Christian life, and practical living as it relates to the gospel.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Reign podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelreign.com.